in church any length of time, you know that when a preacher is nervous, he shares a few stories before he starts just to get his nerves calmed down. And I thought I was the only one done that until I started noticing a bunch of even older preachers did that. Our assistant pastor told me, he said, "Son, that don't go away." And I'm going to warn you up front, I can't stand behind that thing. I've just never been able to. So if it bothers anybody from me moving around, just close your eyes. Brother, and I will say this, I don't mean to embarrass you. I'm hard of hearing myself. I've spent too many hours on tractors and that sort of thing. But as we knelt at the altar to pray, and he called on him to preach, and he didn't hear him, and the fella beside of him said, "He's wanting you to preach, or wanting you to pray." And how many of you ever heard of Billy Kelly? Anybody know Billy Kelly, the old-time preacher? Well, dry crowd here. Old Billy Kelly, he was a preacher of old and funny. He was hilarious. But him and another guy was rivals, always into it with each other. Not in fun, not being serious, like they hated each other or anything. But they were all the time picking at one another. And this old boy took a garden hose. They were out bear hunting out in the mountains. And old Billy Kelly was sleeping in a horse trailer. And said he had his sleeping bag down in there. And this old boy took a rubber garden hose and put in the end of his sleeping bag. And he said he almost kicked the side out of that trailer thinking it was a rattlesnake. So he thought for sure he'd get him back. And he said, "There's at a revival one night." And this old boy, he said he talked all the time, never paid attention. And said the pastor of this church mentioned his name. He said, What'd he say? And he said, "He wants you to stand and pray." Well, all he was doing was thanking him for being there. So right in the middle of all this going on, everybody talking, he just stands up and commences to pray. And that old boy just embarrassed the far out of him, you know. And he said, "I'll never get you again, you know." But it's good to be here. And it's funny how your mind works. I was joking with him when we came in that my wife sings. And that is a joke. When we hadn't been dating maybe a month or so, I guess, something like that. And she pocket dialed me, and I answered the phone, and she didn't have a clue I was on there. And she was singing Alison Krauss, "When You Say Nothing At All," just as hard as she could sing it. And I still married her. But it's a pleasure to be here this evening. I'm thankful. You know, Brother Rudy is one that the young preachers look to learn how to preach, and ones that we look up to, and it's a privilege to be here. And we had the privilege of listening to Ethan sing. I preached down at Caleb Mackey's church here a while back, and he came down and sang and did a fantastic job. I mean, really enjoyed that, as well as each one of you that sang here tonight. I enjoyed that. Thank you all for singing. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew, chapter and number 16. Matthew, chapter and number 16. I'm in the wrong place myself. We're going to take just a minute this evening and look at the life of Peter. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to open us in prayer, and then we'll get right into the message. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for this hour. Father, thank you for each and every one that's gathered in this place today. Father, we thank you for a warm, dry place to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, I pray that you'd bless this message, Father, that you've given to me, Father. Lord, I pray, Lord, that the Holy Ghost of heaven would come by, Lord, and manifest himself. Lord, I know that I'm not able to do what you've called me to do except the Holy Ghost do it through me. Lord, I know that I'm not smart enough to portray what you've laid upon my mind, Lord, nor do I have a good enough memory to remember everything that you've shown me. Father, I'm trusting in you that you do it for me. And Lord, I love you and I thank you. In Jesus' name that I pray and ask these things, amen. We're going to be looking at the life of Peter just for a little while, and I tell you, I really enjoy studying Peter because, I'll get right into the scripture in just a minute. I'm going to give you a little prelude to this and then we'll get into it. Peter is someone that we can all relate to. Peter's that one that's always flying off at the mouth. He's got a lot of a temper, and he's always quick to speak and slow to listen. And if we're being honest, I don't know about y'all, but me personally, I can relate to that. I've got just a little bit of a temper. I've got just a little bit of road rage. Amanda asked me on the way down here, she said, is that just a preacher thing? I said, I don't know, but I've got it. But Peter is always sticking his foot in his mouth. And I really expected Amanda to amen that because I'm a lot like Peter. Oftentimes I've got my foot in my mouth when it shouldn't be. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 13 says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am, that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You may be seated. Peter, though he does a lot of things right, does a lot of things with zeal, and I respect that about him. I like that about him. He was always the first one that wanted to jump in and do something. Whether it was right or wrong, he wanted to do something, right? And oftentimes I can find myself in that same circumstance. But Peter, even here, Peter knocks it out of the park. Jesus asks him, he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter answers and just perfectly gives him a description of who he is. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, Peter gets him a home run in right there. And this is the same Peter as we're looking at the things and the accomplishments of Peter. We can look back in Matthew chapter 14 when Peter walks on the water. Well, look here. Old Peter got to be thinking pretty highly of himself at this point. He's, upon this rock I'll build my church. Well, Peter was that rock, but it wasn't specifically talking about Peter. What he was talking about was the faith of Peter. Amen? Do you understand what I'm saying? So what we're getting at here is, Peter is he's getting some good ones in, right? Well, about this time, old Peter's getting a little full of himself. And when we get to the point when we start thinking that we're doing something and we're full of something and we're somebody and not that God himself has done what he's done inside of us, but it was what we did. It's not by the Holy Ghost or not by what he's doing through us or the work that he's performing in us, but rather that it's our strength, and not by power, not by might, but by my strength, saith the Lord. That's what the Bible says. But if we're going to accomplish anything, it'll be by his power and by his might. Peter, like I said, was quick to speak. James chapter 1 and verse 19 says there, therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. I wonder if old James didn't have Peter in mind when he wrote that. Matthew 26, verse 34, if you would turn over there with me, we're going to be turning around quite a bit this evening before we get to the text that I'm going to be delivering the message from. We've looked at the things that Peter has accomplished, per se, and the things that set Peter apart, and we can look at Peter and say, that a boy, Peter. But if you've been a Christian any length of time, there's going to come a time when you're going to have a place where you fail him. There's going to come a time when you're going to fall short. There's going to come a time when your testimony may not be exactly what you'd like for it to be. Matthew 26, verse 34 and 35, Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Peter hears the words of Christ saying what he would do. And no doubt, if you were in Peter's shoes, that'd be a hard pill to swallow. You've experienced the goodness of Christ. You've experienced him telling you, Thou hast well said, Simon Barjona. But now the one that you're serving, the one that you've gave up everything to follow, is saying, Before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me. Undoubtedly, Peter's faith was crushed in this time. But I want you to take note of what Peter said. He said, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. I think it's important that we notice that to be careful of what you say you'll never do. Peter's saying, No matter what happens, no matter what takes place, no matter what this life brings, no matter what I'm facing, no matter what hardship, what sickness, what my children are going through, I'll never deny you. I'll never do this thing. I'll never sin like they sinned. I'll never talk behind somebody's back like they talk behind somebody's back. I'll never cheat on my wife like he cheated on his wife. I'll never let my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ get to the place that they're in. I'll never get to the place where going to church isn't a priority. We could go on for days with I'll never. You know, the one thing that I've learned is the time that you say, I'll never, my children will never, you're putting a bullseye right between your shoulder blades. Satan himself will make sure that he puts that stumbling block before you to make sure that never becomes, I've been there. How many times have we seen people that would say, I'll never get to the place where I don't have a fire burning inside of me for Christ? And you couldn't find them with the FBI tonight. They've not been in church in years. I want us to understand how important it is to say that you'll never. Peter goes on just as the Lord had prophesied and denied Christ three times. Peter, there's message after message that you could preach from that. But in Matthew, got too many notes. Matthew 26 and verse 69. Now Peter sat without the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I did not know the man. And after a while came unto him that they stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew, verse number 75, And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. I wonder how long after Peter denied Christ. I wonder when he was out there weeping because of what he said that he would never do had happened. I wonder how long it was before Satan came by and said, they'll never hear another preacher. They'll never hear another word that you've got to say, preacher. They'll never hear you talk about the goodness of God ever again. They'll never go and listen to a word you have to say. You can go and stand on every corner that there is, but you've denied him when he needed you the most. There's nothing you can do. You're washed up. You're done. You're finished. You might as well just call it quits right here. See, all of our sins aren't as public as Peter's. Some of our sins are easily hidden. I remember a young preacher that goes to our church one Sunday night came in and we were talking about tattoos. Now, I'm not, if you've got tattoos, whatever, don't get any more. It's contrary to the Word of God, is what I'm telling you. But we were talking about tattoos and if tattoos were our sins, and all of our sins were printed upon our body, how ashamed we would be. I don't know about you, but I fall short of the glory of God on a daily basis. There's not a day goes by that I don't have to slide up under an old altar or slide down on my knees and say, God, be merciful. Lord, I'm sorry. I failed you again. I failed the test. Lord, I sure am thankful that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. But we're accustomed to a world that if you do me wrong, I wash my hands of you and I don't have nothing to do with you anymore. And we get to a place that we begin to treat each other like that. We begin to teach treat our brothers and sisters in Christ that way. That if they've done wrong, if they've stumbled and fallen, if they've been found in sin, that we don't help them up. Galatians 6:1 still says that if to bear the burdens of one another. And bless God, I believe that we ought to come beside one another. And if there's one that's down, and one that's broken and one that's disturbed by the things that's in their life, that they will to help them up and get them back on the straight and narrow. But Peter undoubtedly is in the worst place of his life. Peter has warmed himself by the fire of the world and gotten caught. And he's denied the one that I believe that he loved the most. I don't doubt for a second the love that Peter had for Christ. But here's what I want you to see. Chapter 15 says this, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Cephas is another name for Peter. So what is Paul saying here? That before he appeared to any of the other disciples, that he appeared to Peter. When Jesus resurrected from the dead, before he met with James or John or any of the other disciples, he met with Peter. Mark 11 and 7 says this, the angel saying, "But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he has said unto you." The angel specifically points Peter out and says, go and tell the disciples and Peter. Why do you think that is? Why do you think that Jesus the Christ, the resurrected Son of God, would make Peter number one on his return list? Why do you think that the angel of the Lord would point Peter out, go and tell the disciples and Peter? He's closest to those who are of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Did Peter make a mistake? Absolutely. Did Jesus know he was going to make a mistake? Absolutely. Did Jesus stop loving him because of the mistake? Absolutely not. So I got to studying and digging on this about the appearance to Peter. I got to looking and reading and studying, and it even talks about in Luke how the other disciples knew that Jesus had appeared to Peter. But you know what I couldn't find? I couldn't find one word in a King James Bible that recorded what happened between Jesus and Peter. Not one word was written in our Bible about what took place when Jesus appeared to Peter after his resurrection. The second time that Jesus appeared to all the disciples, most commentators that you read after believe that it was probably in the same upper room that they had the Passover feast in. And they were gathered in there and the doors were closed and Jesus appeared through the wall. He just appeared. How many of y'all understand that's what we're going to do when we get to heaven? When he shall appear, we shall be like him. That sounds pretty good to me, don't it you? But Jesus appears unto the disciples. And what does he do? I'm going to be a little candid with you. I was listening to a camp meeting this week, and it doesn't always work like this. Very seldom does it work like this. But Brother Rudy called me, or left me a voicemail, and I got off work, and I seen the missed call, and I called him back. And if a preacher calls, you kind of figure, well, they're wanting you to come preach. And so I got the phone call, and I called him back, and he said, I'd like for you to come down and preach for us. And he said, I'm going to be out of town. And just as soon as I hung up the phone, this thought came to my mind. And like I say, it very seldom ever goes like this. So I began to read and study this. And last week was Tampa Free Will Baptist, you know, down there with Hoy Duncan and Will Beauchamp and all them. Their camp meeting was last week, and I listened to all of them. Of course, we snowed in just like everybody else. And Will Beauchamp preached out of this chapter in Matthew 26. And just crashed my message. Here's what he preached. That the restoration of Peter didn't take place until Jesus appeared on the shore when the disciples were on the boat. So I'm scrambling, I'm reading, and I'm thinking, man, this just shot my message all to pieces. I'm wrong. So what do you do when that happens? You call your pastor. And I called and I said, Mike, here's what I'm thinking. This is my train of thought. How can it be that Peter didn't have restoration until the third appearing of Christ? But here's what I noticed. Now, listen, Will Beauchamp could preach me under a pew and is a theological giant. But here's what Mike McCoy said. He said, Brother, I think you could preach it either way. There's some things in the Bible that you just have to take some liberty with. There's some things that it's not spelled out just crystal clear on how it takes place. But I want to present to you why I'm preaching it this way. The first time that Jesus appears to Peter, it's unrecorded. Nothing is said about what transpires between Jesus and Peter. The second time that Jesus appears to the disciples, it's likely that it was in that upper room where the Passover feast was taken, and Jesus appears through the wall and says, peace. Basically, he's telling them, don't be afraid. And then what does he do? He breathes on them, and they receive the Holy Ghost. Well, according to what the Bible says, the only apostle that wasn't there was the apostle Thomas. Doubting Thomas, right? So if Thomas was the only one that wasn't there, that means that Peter was there. So in my view, this is my way of thinking, in order for Peter to have received the Holy Ghost like the Bible says that he did, there had to be restoration prior to that. Are you with me? I want to paint this picture for you. Peter's in a place where his belly's dragging like a snake. His faith is diminished. He thinks that his life as a Christian is over. Nobody else is ever going to listen to a word that he's got to say. And everything is done. Then Jesus appears. I'm not going to sit here and put words in the Bible that's not there. I don't know what the first appearing of Jesus was to Peter. You know why I think it wasn't recorded? Because it was personal. I believe that Peter was in such a position that it was a private meeting between him and the Lamb of God. And the Lamb of God took him by the hand and said, before I died on Calvary, I knew what you were going to do. And before you did it, I knew what the cost was to cover it. And before you did it, I knew that it was worth me dying for. Hey, I believe the first meeting, Jesus may have kissed him on the hand and said, Peter, I've got a lot for you to do. I understand you failed. I understand that you don't feel like you're worth nothing, but I'm going to restore you just like it never happened. Because where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. You know how, thirdly, why I think that Peter was restored the first time that Jesus appeared to him? Because the third time that we see Jesus appearing to Peter, all the other disciples that are on the ship stay on the ship and row to the shore. You know what old Peter does? He doesn't wait. Hey, bless God. You know, if you've ever been to the place where Satan's told you that you're finished, God will never use you again. Hey, you're washed up. You're a has-been. But you get to the place where Jesus has came by and done what only Jesus can do and made restoration. And he shows up on the shore, bless God, and you ain't, woo! I know this ain't y'all's style of preaching, but I tell you what, it feels good in here. Hey, old Peter, I believe when John saw Jesus, he said, that's the Lord. And Peter said,
Well, bless God, if that's the Lord, I'm going to get to where he's at. Peter didn't wait for him to get the oars out. He didn't wait for him to get the nets pulled up with the fish. He girded his loins, or girded his coat, and bailed off into the water. You know why I think Peter was restored the first time? Because who in the world would want to go to the one that you're guilty with? You know, old Peter, the best thing it says that old Peter, they said they weren't a great way off the shore, but I just tell you, this old fat boy right here couldn't swim that little piece he swam. You know how to tell when restoration's made? You don't care what everybody else is doing. You want to be near to the one that's made restoration with you. I come to tell you tonight that failures are not final. No matter what you've done, no matter where you have been, there's forgiveness. And there's a Savior in heaven that's seated on the right hand of the Father that's making intercession for you right now. 1 John still says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful. He's faithful. To forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've got it up in our mind because that's the way we treat each other. That when we make that mistake and we stumble and fall, instead of helping one another up, we're pushing each other down. That's what the Savior's doing. But in reality, what the Savior's doing is he's bidding us to come unto him. Say, I've already paid for it. It's under the blood. I just need you to confess it. I've got a great work for you to do. You say, how do you know that that's what he's thinking? Because according to my Bible in Acts chapter 2, Peter preached at Pentecost. Of all the apostles that could have preached at Pentecost, why Peter? Why Peter? Why not John, the one Jesus loved? First off, I think because Peter was just crazy enough, he didn't care what any of them thought. They were making accusation that these men are drunk, and I believe old Peter stepped up and said, it's only the third hour of the day, we're not drunk. They were drunk in the Holy Ghost. But Peter knew what it was like to be separated and to have restoration. Peter knew what it was like to think that everything was done and Jesus step in and change your path. Peter went on to write a couple of books of the Bible. Did Peter make mistakes after that? Absolutely. Paul rebuked Peter multiple times in the Bible. Because Peter was getting out of line. If there's anybody who's going to rebuke you, it'd be Paul. But aren't you glad that your story does not end with a failure? But that there's grace and mercy for those in need. That time when you failed him, when he needed you the most, his grace is sufficient. They'll come get us a song. Here's what I know.
I don't know a lot. But I know without a shadow of a doubt that the Holy Ghost put this on my mind and had me preach this evening. And I'll be honest with you, there was a lot of things I'd like to have preached this evening. But this is what the Lord laid on my heart. And if He laid it on my heart, He knew exactly who was going to be here tonight. If He knew me before I was formed in my mother's womb, He knew exactly. He knew that Thomas wasn't going to be there that night. Just like He knew who wasn't going to be here tonight. But He knew who was. And I won't point you out. That's not the point of church. But with every head bowed and every eye closed, here's what I want you to do. If you'll play softly just for a moment. If you're here this evening, and I understand that it's easy to be ashamed of our faults and our failures. We all want to seem like super Christians that never fail Him, but in reality, every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, we should all be at this altar asking Him to forgive us for where we have failed Him. Whether it's Him speaking to us in a drive-thru to witness to somebody or to take a step that we've not taken yet. If you're here tonight and the Lord spoke to your heart and said, you're the one, and I just need to make restoration with you. Will you jump out of the boat? Will you at least do this for me? Raise your hand and tell me, that's me. I need you to help me pray. Would you pray? You don't have to come to the altar. I won't single you out. I won't do anything like that. Just lift up your hand and let me help you pray. That feeling that you've got down deep inside of your heart tonight, that it's all over, that God will never be able to use you again like He once used you, will never go away until restitution and restoration is made. You don't have to tell me what you've done. You don't have to tell anybody what you've done, because it's a private and a personal thing. That's between you and the one that paid for your sin debt on Calvary. As they lead us in a verse of song. My trial. I cannot bear the burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help. He ever loves and cares for His love. I must tell Jesus. Thank y'all for your time and your attention. I appreciate y'all having me here. I understand what y'all are used to and what y'all got tonight are two totally different things. Rudy, I think a lot of him. I went to a young preacher's class down in Morgan County for several weeks with him down there, and he helped teach the class, and I have the utmost respect for him. And Once again, I'd like to thank y'all for a warm welcome and everybody being so friendly. Every church that we go to is not that way. There's a lot of churches that we walk into and we sit down, and if you don't speak, you don't get spoken to. So I will say this, I appreciate that about y'all. Y'all are friendly, y'all were outspoken, came and introduced yourselves, and that's a good report for a church. That's how we're supposed to be. We are the body of Christ. My pastor says all the time, I may be the little toe, but bless God, I'm in. Thank y'all for your time and your attention. I'll turn it back over to y'all.